Good morning. We're concluding our series today through the book of 2 Thessalonians. Those of you that have been with us on this four-week journey, I hope you've been encouraged and built up by this series as much as I have in studying and presenting it to you. In week one, we talked about how to stand firm in times of suffering. As Paul opens up his letter, he addressed that activity that was going on in Thessalonica, and that they were going through a time of persecution. And he talked about how they could stand firm. And then he talked about, as he goes into chapter 2, how they were having to stand firm, or he encouraged them to stand firm against false teaching. And then, as we talked last week, to stand firm in God's Word, which is the alternative to false teaching. So that if you know God's Word, you stand firm against a counterfeit. Now, as we close this little letter, this little three-chapter letter out, today we're going to be talking about standing firm in God's work. Standing firm in God's work. And as we think about this today, that word work has become like almost a dirty word today. Have you noticed that in American life, work? I mean, it's like, you know, thank God it's Friday, we say to ourselves, and we live for the weekend, we live for retirement, we live for time to play, and so we've made play more important than work. And many of you are, you know, I hear often people saying, you know, I can't go to church on Sunday mornings because it's the day I get to go to my lake house or to the beach house or those kind of things. And you're like, great, this is the sermon I came to today, the one where he talks against having a good time. I knew that was true about you Christians. You are against having fun. That's not what we're talking about today. What we are trying to do is to correct our culture, which has drifted, and to correct ourselves, even as we hear God's Word today, of elevating the meaningfulness of work. And if you will, Paul closes here in chapter 3 with a theology of work. He elevates work to its proper place, that God works, and He wants us to join Him in His work. And He wants us to have purpose and meaning in what we do. And so He's not against rest. He comes bringing us rest. But He's not against recreation and fun because He invented it. He created it. But He doesn't want us to diminish the wonder and the meaningfulness and the purpose that real important work does for us, and how it gives us identity and meaning and so forth. You know, when He made Adam and Eve, the first thing He did to speak to Adam was He gave him a job. He made him and He goes, by the way, I want you to go name the animals. And then after you've done that, which was a pretty, I don't know how long that took. The Bible just kind of skips over that. Just imagine that was your job. I mean, like, that could have taken a while. Like, I don't know if He did like He did for Noah, where He had them all come and present themselves. You look like an elephant, I think. I don't know. Or did He have to go out on safari? That was a job. And then He said, I want you to keep my garden. And then He gave him a wife. And He says, I want you to take care of her. And then He gave her a job, right? So they, from the very beginning, God gave us work. But yet today, because we have leisure and because we have an economy, although we complain about it all the time as it's compared to the whole world, we have an economy of wealth here that gives us more leisure time than any other people perhaps in the history of mankind. So we spend all of our time thinking about, how can I have more fun? And what I would encourage us to do as we hear God's Word today is, how can I find meaning? Because the more you pursue, see, He's going to use this word here called idleness. And idleness, we think that means laziness, but what it really means when Paul's talking about it is meaningless activity. This idea of activity without meaning. And we've made, listen to this, we've made an idol of idleness. We've made an idol of idleness. We've made our heroes are the people who act in Hollywood movies and the people who play sports, and make them the highest paid heroes in our country. We've made an idol of idleness. And Paul, in this closing this little chapter in the second letter to Thessalonica, he says, get back to work. Get back to work. So we're going to be looking at this today. God wants you to have a higher view of work. As Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." I want to join Jesus in His work, because that's the place we find meaning and purpose. The Apostle Paul says, "Stand firm in doing the work of God." And I believe today we can stand firm. We can keep on keeping on in doing the work that God's called us to do. And as we look at the text, the Apostle Paul gives us three ways to stand firm in our work. So let's look at the text today. We're closing out this little book. We'll be beginning a new series starting next week. But it's closing out 2 Thessalonians today. Look at verse 6, chapter 3, and we'll read to the end of the book. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he might be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." This is God's word. Amen? Amen. Talking about three ways that we can stand firm in God's work. Here's the first: work with kingdom purpose. Work with kingdom purpose. Work with the gospel in view. Work with kingdom purpose. We're going to look at the first few verses here. Let's unpack some things. He says, "We command you, brothers." So he's talking to Christians. When he uses the word brothers, he's talking to people who are believers. "We command you, keep away from those who are walking in idleness." Keep away. That means to withdraw from them, shun them. Don't hang out with them. Don't associate with them. Now, he's talking, as we read in context, he's talking about other believers who are not busy about the work of the kingdom. Now, some commentators read this book, this little book, and they suggest the possibility, although Paul never says it, but I could see it in context, that because they think they're already in the last days, they think the day of the Lord has already come. We talked about that in week two of the series, that they had heard some false teaching that, we missed the rapture or something. That's why all this suffering's here and the day of the Lord's already here. Maybe that's why a lot of people just gave up on working. Maybe they got discouraged and they just kind of quit their job. I don't know what the background is, but there's a group of people here in Thessalonica that are depending on others to take care of them. Able-bodied people who are just not willing to work. They're just not doing the work. And they're letting other believers carry the weight of kingdom work. I've read somewhere, and I've found it to be true after 25 years in the ministry, it's called the 80-20 rule. Have you heard of the 80-20 rule? That 20% of the people do all the giving and all the work, and 80% ride along, take the ride along with them. So 20% in just about any group, you take any group and check it, about 20% of the people do the work. Now, by the way, that's not true in this church. This church, as we've grown through the years, some of the most dedicated Christ followers that I've ever worked it with. What a privilege to be the pastor of this church. We often see that turned upside down in our church. We see people, just like this weekend, after the service is over today, along about noon to 5 o'clock today, go out and check out our booth at the Whirligig Festival. You'll see people down there working, wearing WCC t-shirts, and everything we raise down there we're giving to the Hope Station, which has a food pantry and a homeless shelter. And so this is the kind of church that I dreamed of, and thank the Lord for you. But yet some of you are still walking in idleness. You're still letting others carry the load. And Paul warns, he says, you know what? Don't let those people affect you. Don't hang out with them. That's a strong word. He says command. I command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Man, what kind of language is this, Paul? Paul's saying, listen, be careful about hanging out with slackers. That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. So walking in idleness, interesting. Working on that in the Greek, actually, the origin of that word idleness has to do with the way Roman soldiers would walk in rank, the way they would march in rank so they could interlock their shields and the way they could move forward. So idleness means not according to tactic. The Greek word is ataktos, and it's where we get the word tactics. And as I've taught you before, in this sense, negates that. So without tactics. So it's kind of like a Roman soldier. One of them is walking the wrong way, or he's walking sideways and bumping into the other guys like that. And so this idea of idleness is not just, it's not just being a slacker. It's not just laziness. It's like working at cross purposes with other people, like meaningless work like that. It's worse than being lazy. It's like getting in the way of people that are working. Have you ever been on a job when there's a person like that that just gets in everybody's way? Like it'd be better off if they weren't even there. It's not that they're not pulling their weight. They're distracting you from pulling yours. That's what Paul's talking about. The kind of person that's just working at cross purposes with everybody. It's just like walking in idleness. They're insubordinate. They're fruitless. They lack proper discipline. All this is in this idea of walking. Paul uses the word walking as a metaphor for living. This person has a lifestyle of being a slacker. That's what they're known for. And he's going to keep talking about this person, but at this point he's just saying, you know, don't hang out with them. Instead, he says, he goes on in verse 7, he says, you ought to imitate us. You ought to model your life after us. And who's us? Well, it's Paul, who's writing this letter, and his two partners who carried the gospel there, Silas and Timothy. He says, you ought to imitate us. And he goes, look at how we lived. We weren't idle when we were with you. Well, verse 8, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. You know, like when the bill came to the table, we took it. We didn't stand there and go, no, you pay. No, we brought you the gospel freely, and then we paid for our own meals and often paid for yours too. This is what Paul's saying. You should mimic us. That word imitate is where we get the word mimic, model after. See us as a type. He said, that's the model. He says, look at verse 8. We toiled and labored night and day that we might not be a burden to you. And this is the model. Any of you have parents like that? Maybe grandparents like that, that just gave you a model of work? See, there's something that comes from God about the wonder and the beauty of good, hard work. Martin Luther, during the time of the Reformation, is one who restored work back to its proper place. He erased the line between the sacred and the secular, and he says all work is sacred if it's done for the Lord. I don't know what you do for a living, but it's sacred if you do it for Jesus, if you do it with gospel purpose in mind. He says, get to work and work with kingdom purpose. Follow my example. Now, I want you to notice something he says, and this is one of those strong words he's got down there in verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, look at verse 10, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, first of all, I would take note of what he didn't say. He didn't say, if any of you is not able to work, let him not eat. So he's not talking about the person who's not able, the person who's disabled, the widow who has children and her work is to take care of them and she's having a hard time. He's talking about the person who's able-bodied and just isn't willing to work. He goes, let him not eat. That sounds harsh, but to me it sounds more like tough love. If they get hungry enough, they'll probably work. That's what he's basically saying. Quit footing the bill for them. This is the mark of how Paul is saying the church should form itself so that leaders and people who make disciples in the church, parents who are raising up children, this is a good word for all of us. If you really love someone and they're able to work, you better let them work. If you give it to them freely, you take away their dignity and you take away that which gives them character and purpose and meaning. He didn't say if you weren't able. Because if you're not able, he has other instructions of how you should care for them. He says, if they're not willing, he says a stronger thing in his letter to 1 Timothy. Look at this verse, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here's what he's saying. Fathers, mothers, take care of your family. Husbands, fathers, work. Take care of your wife and your kids. Mothers, work. This work is holy, to be a mother or a father. And then take care of your elderly parents. Work. He talks about this in 1 and 2 Timothy if you want to read and study more on that. This idea, the context of the verse I just read you was, rather than having the church take care of your relatives, if you're a born-again believer, you take care of them because you are the church. Work. Aren't you glad you came to church today, man? You sound like my boss. Work. Work with kingdom purpose. Notice how Paul writes in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. This is chapter 2, verse 9. It sounds real similar to his second letter. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Why is he working so hard? Why did he work night and day? What inspired him? What motivated him to work so hard for these people that he had just met? Why would he do this? The gospel. The gospel. The message that Jesus saves gave him such purpose that he worked with all of his might that he might give to them the gospel freely. This impacts the way you father. This impacts the way you mother. You take care of your children. Why? That you might give them the gospel freely. You work at your place of work for your employer so that they see that you're doing good work. And then when they talk to you about it, like, what's your inspiration? Why do you, you know, you're doing such a good job? You give credit to the Lord Jesus. You do all that you do with kingdom purpose. You work hard. If you're a student, you study that you might give Jesus the glory. You do all that you do. If you're able to do A work, you do A plus work because the Lord gifted you to do that. If your best work is B work, make B's. Do B work and give Jesus the glory, but don't be walking in idleness, which is sin. Because God built you for purpose, for kingdom purpose. Get to work. We've been given the same task that Paul's been given. Do you believe that, Christian? Look at 2 Corinthians. And God has given us this task. What task? Of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. You've got a job. You've got a purpose. You were made for meaning. And the ultimate purpose is to glorify God by telling others that Christ is reconciling them to Himself, no longer counting their sins against them when they believe in Him. This is your ultimate purpose, and all the work you do has that view in mind as a believer. Get to work with kingdom purpose. The International Mission Board, it's a group that sends people overseas. We support them as a church. We have people who we've sent with the IMB from our church. We have a family right now that answered the call to ministry from our church that live in Indonesia. But this is from their website. I don't know if it's clear, if you can see it from where you are, but you can see it says students, retirees, professionals. It's got all these different places you can hit on their website. And so if you're a student, they're saying, when you graduate from college, why not give 2 years to the mission field before you go get your job? Like students, go. What about retirees? Well, the reason I've worked my whole life and I've accumulated all that I have in my 401k and all of my... the reason I've done this is so I can do nothing for the last 20 years of my life. I'd like to specialize in fishing, golf, etc. Knitting, I don't know what... that's kind of work, though. Forget that one. That's not a good idea. But so I could, what do women do? Like, buy stuff. I don't know. What do women do? I don't know what you do. What do you do for fun? You go fishing and play golf with your husband. Never mind. I'm being sexist. I need to get back to my notes. What did I say? We spend our whole lives saving money so we can what for the last 20 years? My grandfather, my papa, he lived to 91. I sometimes think he would still be alive today if the family hadn't have said, "Dad, you know, papa, you need to stop working in that garden and let us take care of you." He always put out a garden every year. So like he's in his 80s, he's walking out there, and he would, you know, he used to do these big old beefsteak tomatoes, and I'd come home and he'd say, "Gary, look at this tomato, and look at that. It takes two hands to hold that mater right there, you know." And he loved to work. He's the one who taught me to work. My father died when I was 8 years old, and I used to spend summers with my papa on the farm, and he taught me to work. He that's all he thought about was I need to go milk the cows, I need to go work. And he found it was his purpose. And when they finally convinced him, he goes, "Well, you're probably right. I probably am getting too old." He declined overnight. How many of you know those stories about after retirement, it's like they just went down like that? And so the IMB is saying, retirees, you've got your Social Security, you got your retirement, you're fully funded. Why not go to the mission field? You're the wisest of the wise. You know the most. Why not spend your final years working? Professionals, your doctors, your attorneys, your engineers, why not take that special calling you have and take that on the mission field? Now look, you don't have to go international to do it. You can do it right here in Wilson. That's an example, but you can do it right here. Why not work with kingdom purpose? When everything you do is focused on God's kingdom purpose, it affects everything you do, whether you're a student, a parent, a professional, a retiree. I want to burn out. I want to finish well, don't you? I want to burn out for Jesus. I don't want to just fizzle out. Sometimes I'm worried about myself. I have some fizzle-out days, do you? I don't know. I don't really feel like working today. And just, you know, rest in Jesus and then get up and go back to work with kingdom purpose. Here's the second way. So work with kingdom purpose. Here's the second. Work with quiet focus. Work with quiet focus. We're at verses 11 and 12 now. And he moves from addressing those that have idle people around them, because verses 6 through 10 are to those of us that are working, but people around us aren't, and he's talking to us about how we should not let them affect us, that we should avoid the way they live. But now in 11 and 12, he talks to the ones who walk in idleness directly. Now, I don't know which category you're in this morning. Some of you might have been more in the working category, but lately you've been in the slacker category. Or maybe you're working. I don't know what category you're in. But if you're in the category of you've been walking in idleness, meaninglessness, like the activity is just seems like wasted activity in your life right now, verses 11 and 12 coming your way. And for the next time that you are having one of those slacker days, remember verse 11 and 12. Here it is. Work with quiet focus. He says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." There that is again. "Not busy at work, but busybodies." Little play on words. Instead of working and being busy at doing meaningful activity, your busy bodies, you're yapping. You're distracting other people. You're talking to people while they work and distracting them. This is interesting language. This not busy at work literally means nothing work. If you look at it in the Greek, it's nothing work. Doesn't mean you're not doing anything. You're just doing nothing work. You know, we live in the age, and it's always safer to pick on the guys and the gals, so I'll do that. We live in the age of prolonged adolescence for our young men. They've been so well taken care of by their baby boomer parents that they've decided to return home after college, although they didn't exactly finish college. It was just too much fun, and they got sent home early. And they are spending, well, they're in their 30s now, and they're still living in mom and dad's house. What are they doing? They're playing video games, fantasy sports. They're hanging out with their buds while mom and dad foots the bill. Prolonged adolescence. And we have these poor single women trying to find a husband among this flock. It's a difficult phase that we're in as a culture. They're walking in idleness. They're walking in no work, like nothing work, meaningless activity. They're busy. Oh, they're busy. If you check their calendar, I got things to do. But it's nothing work. It's meaningless work. It's no activity. The men that I was inspired by when I was growing up would have felt that this new crop of young people would have been alien to them. You know, the ones who went and fought World War II and came back and built everything that we have today, that crowd that's right now, the last of them are passing on, this new world would be alien to them. They worked. They understood this focus. These people are not quiet, they're noisy, and they're working at cross purposes. Busybody has, they work all around. They meddle in other people's affairs. The NIV puts it like this. They are not busy, they are busybodies. He says, do this instead. Now, verse 12. Okay, if that's you, if you're not working, but you're just always meddling in other people's work, instead of keeping your head down and doing your job. Verse 12. Now such persons, speaking to those who walk in idleness, we command and encourage, and here it comes again with that same language, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's a strong encouragement, work quietly and earn their own living. It's just kind of like this idea. Get your head down. Get your eye off your partner and what they're doing. Focus on your labor. Focus. Focus on what you're doing. Stop worrying about the people around you, what they're doing. Like that. Get focused on that. He warns them about this. Stop and earn your own living. Literally, it means eat your own bread. Eat your own bread. Like that right there. My wife and I try to go out to eat on Friday nights. Friday night's date night. It used to be family night when we had kids at the house. Now it's date night. We go out. We go to different places. And she's not doing this like she used to. When we first started dating, we first got married, I don't know what it was, and maybe women, somebody could explain this to me, but they never want to order, at least in my experience, they never want to order off the menu. I think they think we're going to think they're too hungry or something. So like she would order some little, don't you want to order more? No, she didn't want. And then I would order what I wanted, and then she goes, can I have a bite of that right there? Just one bite. No. I ordered that. I order you one. No, I just want one bite. Like that. And it says here, eat your own bread. So anyway, honey, there it is, right there. I got to be careful saying this because she's usually the one that's cooking the bread, and I might not get anything. I'm having too much fun. I need to get serious here. Back to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, aspire to live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands as we instructed you. Get busy. Yeah, but he's not working. Are you? Something about if someone's around you not working, it kind of distracts you, like you feel like you're, well, he's not pulling his load. Are you? Get your head down. Work quietly. Focus. Who do you report to? Like, you know, do you report to that person or to Jesus? It's football season. I love football. Football is my favorite sport. God didn't give me the right body for football. I was a late bloomer. I kept getting things broke and torn, and half of what's wrong with me today is I tried to play football in high school. But I still love football. And one of the things they teach you, if you're on the kickoff team, which is an exciting thing if you're on the kickoff team because you get to run screaming your head off, yeah, down the field and try to tackle somebody. Hopefully you don't get blowed up by somebody that sees you that you don't see. But you have to stay in your lane. They teach you this, coach, to stay in your lane, Combs. In other words, don't just, if you see the guy over here that's got the football, he catches it over there, don't run straight to him. Run down the field and then over. You stay in your lane. Why is that? Because he might cut back. And then if the whole team went that way, he's got the whole field to run on. So stay in your lane. Here's what I would say to you today. Keep your head down. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. How has God shaped you? How has you made you? How has God made you? Stay in your lane. Work your lane. In the body of Christ, there are many parts. It says in the book of Romans, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Paul said, stay in your lane. You have different gifts. You have different work that he's called you to do. Do it. This is a great quote from Louis Giglio. Louis is a pastor in Atlanta. Here's what he says. "Meaninglessness woos us into spending our one shot at life on insignificant and trivial things. If we are not vigilant, we drift from God's glorious ambition for our lives, losing sight of anything remotely grand, trading God-instilled passion for an easier and more often traveled road, and if our hearts aren't awakened by majesty, our lives soon shrink into little bits of nothingness." Well said, Louis. Do meaningful work. Stop doing nothing work. Many of us are busy about busyness and accomplishing nothing for God. Get quiet with the Lord. Focus on what He would call you to do. And you'll see different seasons of your life, so don't get dismayed. There are seasons where it seems like you're working your head off and getting nowhere, but you're a mom of a newborn and you just feel like, is this my whole life now? It goes by quickly. It doesn't feel like it at the time. You're a young 20-something, 30-something father and you're working at the bottom of the rung and you just feel like nobody notices. Keep quietly focused. God notices. You keep working. And work at what He calls you to do. Are you busy about meaningless things? Say no to meaningless activity, and yes to that which has purpose for what God's called you to do, and do it all for His glory. Now, here's number three. So work for kingdom purpose. Recognize that there's a larger, big goal out there that all this work you do is subordinate to. I'm doing everything so I might have the platform to share the gospel. And I need not worry so much about those around me, but focus on my deal. Stay in my lane. Let God decide what happens to them. I'm going to focus. And then number three, work with godly passion. Not out of duty. Well, trying to be obedient to God. No, not like that. Like with fire. Like with passion. Do it. Do it with all your heart. Look at how he is continuing here in verses 13 through 15. "As for you, brothers," now he's back to those who are working. Okay, he did a little pit stop there, verses 11 and 12. He's talking to those who walk in idleness. Now he comes back to those who are working. He goes, as for you that are working, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. That word weary has the idea of inwardly just feeling bad. Just feeling, my heart's just not in it. I'm just going through the motions like that. Spiritless, exhausted, lacking enthusiasm, lacking passion, just going through the motions. Is that how you're doing your work? He says, don't grow weary. Well, that's easier said than done. How do you do that? He points out a few other things. Verse 14, he says, "If anyone does not obey what we say, take note of that person." Is there someone out there that's slacking, that's without passion, that's not working, that's walking in idleness. He says, he restates it again, have nothing to do with them. That he may be ashamed. Do you think that would still happen today? Is anyone ashamed if they're slacking today? There was a time when I guess that was true. We live in a culture today that lacks shame for inactivity or nothing work. He says, have nothing to do with them. The motivation here is not to put them away as an enemy. He says, verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So warn him. But don't let it distract you. Don't let it cause you to lose your passion. Because you can get really angry at that person and just then it affects you. He's kind of letting you know, you stay at it. See, this applies. So I'm talking about church work, but I'm also talking about all work. I'm talking about what's going on in here, but also especially what's going on out there. So you stay focused. You focus on what God's called you to do, kingdom purpose. You stay focused. And then when people around you, warn them. Not your enemy. Warn them as a brother. And then let them deal with it. Not as an enemy, but as a brother. Where might weariness creep into your work? What causes weariness? Just kind of thinking about that. One place weariness might creep in is wrong work. Wrong work. Look what Jesus says in Matthew. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, some of you are carrying the wrong yoke. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you're weary, you're exhausted, come over here, let me take a vacation. Is that what he says? And I will give you rest? Is that what he means? I will give you rest. Does he mean vacation? No, because he explains it. He goes, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What's a yoke? It's an instrument by which an ox or a horse pulls a wagon or a plow. He says, are you really tired and exhausted? Come over here and let me put my yoke on you. That sounds weird. That's restful? Absolutely. Because you've been doing the wrong work. You need to do the work that he made you for. Now, in context here, Jesus was saying to those who were under the Pharisaic way of living, he says, they've been giving you too much law to live under, and there's no way you're going to carry that yoke of law. Come to me, and I'll give you the yoke of grace and forgiveness, and you can walk that out. But in this story about work, here's what I would say to you. Are you doing the wrong work? Because if you're weary today, it might be that you're carrying something that belongs to Jesus instead of carrying that which he means for you to carry. So one of the things that will cause you to be weary is wrong work. You're taking on the wrong work. You're carrying it wrongly when you need to put Jesus' yoke on you, because his work is easy to bear and his burden is light. Why? Because he gives you that work and then he empowers you to do it. So that's one way we can get weary, wrong work. Wrong boss. Who's ever had the wrong boss? Wrong boss. Yeah, I see those hands. The buses will wait. Wrong boss. Notice what Paul says in Colossians. He says, whatever you do, work heartily with all your heart as for the Lord and not for men. Who are you working for? Are you working for men? Then you've got the wrong boss and you'll get weary. Are you working for the Lord? You'll never get weary. You'll rise up on wings of eagles. You'll run and not faint. You'll not get tired. Are you working for the wrong boss? Then that'll cause you to be weary. Work for the Lord. Perform for the applause of the one. And then wrong focus. Wrong work, wrong boss, wrong focus. Look at Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us not grow weary. There it is again. For in due season we will reap. See, sometimes we focus on the work and we want instant success. But he says, focus on the harvest. Focus on the goal line. Don't focus on right here. Focus on the harvest like that. And so when you're doing your work, sometimes it's just tempting to go, wow, I just feel like I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not getting anywhere with these kids. I'm not getting anywhere at work. I'm not getting anywhere. You feel like that. And he goes, don't get weary. Make sure you're not working for the wrong boss. Make sure you're not doing the wrong work. But also make sure you're focusing on the right thing. Focus on the harvest. Focus on the purpose of why he's called you to work. And that'll cause you to get weary if you focus on things in the near rather than things in the future like that. So focus on the harvest. Never dig up in doubt what you planted by faith. Never dig up in doubt what you planted by faith. You started this marriage in faith. Don't dig it up. Don't dig up the roots. You started this calling that God called you to. I'm looking at a young man that's in our church this morning who a few years ago felt called to the ministry. He's getting ready to finish college. He's working on going back to college. Don't give up. Don't dig up in doubt because you'll have doubts. It's hard, man. It's hard work. I'm not talking about easy work. It's hard work. We've got people who are trying to figure out how to get debt free so they can live free for Jesus. They're working hard. I don't think they're ever going to get there. They feel like, I don't feel like I'm going to get there. Keep on. Come on. Keep on. So you're not a slave to the lender. So you can live free. Live freely. If God calls you to do something, you can do it. Don't dig up in doubt what you planted by faith. Who needs to hear that today? Who needs to hear that today? Don't become weary in well-doing. Because if you'll stick at it, someday you'll see the harvest. Someday you'll see the result. And then ask for godly passion. Now here's how Paul closes. Verses 16 through 18. This is not just how he closes this segment, but this is how he closes the whole book. You ready to close out this whole book? I don't know how many of you have been here all 4 weeks, but we're closing out the book. Now may the Lord, this is a benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. This is what he says. This is how he closes it. And then he reminds them, this is a real letter. This is a genuine article letter. I know some of you got a hold of a letter that wasn't from me. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. He's making sure they know this is a genuine Paul letter. And then one more thought. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Take on the yoke of grace. Take on the work of grace. Free, unmerited favor. Do you know Jesus today? You can work with kingdom purpose when you've received him. He gives you this call. You can focus on the work he's given you. He's shaped all of you for purpose. You're not an accident. And you can work with passion, with godly passion. You can enjoy and have meaning in what you do when you have Christ in your life. Let's talk to him now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you encourage us, that you made us for purpose, for a purpose. And Lord, I first of all pray for the one that's here today that's searching, that wants to come into a relationship with you. If that's you, my friend, you can pray with me right now, right where you are. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been working in my own power, trying to please myself, but I want to please you. And so I surrender my life to you, to the work you did on the cross, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe that. Now come into my life and do a work in me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be so I can work with all my heart in your power and for you. Save me and make me the kind of person you want me to be. So some of you are praying that prayer right now, a prayer of salvation, a prayer for purpose. And others are here today and you would admit You're just going through a season where you have no energy, no passion. The work you do is meaningless, or you've even been feeling idle, like you've got no energy to do what God's called you to do. Maybe you're going through a season where you're having problems in a relationship or problems in your body. Maybe the doctor's giving you bad news and it's just stolen your heart. Keep on. Don't become weary in doing good. Even in suffering, even in difficulty, stand firm. Do the work that God's put on you. Stay in your lane. In Jesus' name, amen.